The local church This local body is to do something. We are to do collectively what each one of us should be doing individually. And that thing is worship. We're saved to worship. We put a lot of other things in there, but that's what we were saved for. We're here to bring glory to God. Peter, in his writings, reminds us that as believers, we're to be a chosen generation, that we're to be a royal priesthood, that we're a holy nation, a peculiar people. So if we're willing to confess that we have been called forth out of darkness, we should also be willing to show forth the glory of Him who called us out of that darkness. It's a serious matter. It's a tragic matter when a church fails in that matter and the glory departs. So what goes through your mind when you gather up on a Sunday morning? What goes through your mind when the call to worship goes out? You know, that's the song that we call the first one, right? First one in the order is the call to worship. What goes in your mind when that first song is sung? What's the purpose of that first song? The purpose of that first song is to pull your attention away from what has divided your attention. The purpose is to bring your focus back into something else, to come away from being man-centered and socializing and such as that, to moving towards being more God-centered for the morning. The call to worship is to snap your mind to attention. That's what it's put there for. To snap you out of whatever it is that you're into. Snap your mind to attention. To resume what should already be taking place, but unfortunately lapses at times. But it should snap our attention back to worship. Worship that should be taking place prior to the call to worship, during the call to worship, and after that call to worship. There are far too many Christians, and maybe too many of us in here this morning, that have the idea that we come here to get something to sustain us until we can get back here next week. What we have is we got God in a box. Kind of a big box, but God in a box. When we have God in a box, when we get in our vehicle and we leave out of here, we get a little homesick for what we had back over there in the box. That's how you know you got God in a box. Because you left him in the big box down there at the church house. Here's the truth. If your pursuits on Saturday are far from his presence, are far from worship, you're not in good shape to worship him on Sunday. Now that's the truth. If you aren't worshiping on Saturday and Friday and Thursday and Wednesday, you're not going to manufacture it when you get here. And unless you come to grips with that fact right now, you'll not worship the Lord in the midst of your responsibilities tomorrow on Monday. Take a little look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to look at several pieces of Scripture here this morning. But we'll start there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Two verses, the 16th and 17th verse. Reminders this morning. Reminders to us of why we're here and what we're doing, what this is all about. Verse 16. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If you don't know the presence of God in your office or in your barn or in your classroom or in your home, if you don't know the presence of God there, then God is not in the church you go to. Your life, which is to be new life, this is an assembly of believers, or it's supposed to be. An assembly of professing believers in Christ is what this is supposed to be. So your life, that new life that you have, and the sudden and sustained sense of that new life, fanned by the unhindered and unfettered Spirit of God, is a call to worship wherever you find yourself, wherever you are. Revelation chapter 22, let me add this to the mix here today. Revelation chapter 22, down at the end of the book, were some of the last words that we have here. Revelation 22, John is in view here. Verse 8, he says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I'd heard and seen," he says, "I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou, do it not. For I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Together? Worship God. He says, don't do that. Don't do what you're doing. I'm a traveler as well. I'm not one to worship here. In other words, don't do that. Worship the one that you need to be worshiping, which is worship God. Whatever you're doing that doesn't include worshiping God, stop it. See, we could stop right there if everybody was in tune with the Spirit of God this morning. Amen? Whatever you're doing that's not worshiping God, stop it. Quit it. Give it up. Don't do it no more. Don't worship angels. Worship God. That's what they're saying right there. Don't worship angels. Worship God. Don't worship nothing. Worship God. Don't worship work. Worship God. Don't worship your spouse. Don't worship your kids. Don't worship pleasure. Don't worship money. Don't worship stuff. Worship God. That's the message in a nutshell that's given right there. Don't worship that stuff. Quit worshiping what you're worshiping if it's not God. Worship God. You realize that the New Testament gives very little instruction concerning corporate worship. Gives very little instruction. It tells us many times that they assembled, or that they gathered, or that they met, and tells us very forcefully, don't forsake the assembling. But as to the hows and how this is to be done, and all, you know, very little information do we glean about that from the New Testament. The most common word for worship in the Old Testament is hishtavah, or some form of it. Appears about 175 times in the Old Testament. And it simply means to bow down. To bow down, to have a sense of reverence, respect, have a sense of honor. In the New Testament, the main word for worship is proskuneo, to bow down. Same idea from Old Testament to New Testament. And that New Testament form of that is fairly common in two places. It's fairly common in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation. Lots of folks bowed down before Jesus in the Gospels. And lots of folks, like angels and elders, make it a habit to bow before God in heaven in the book of the Revelation. In the epistles of Paul, that word appears one time in 1 Corinthians 14. And in that particular case, it's an unbeliever who falls down on his face and confesses God in the assembly there that day. Doesn't occur at all in the epistles of Peter, doesn't appear at all in James, doesn't appear at all in John. So why is something so heavily taught in the Old Testament so lightly addressed over in the New Testament? John chapter 4. Another reminder, familiar passage again. John 4, look in verse 20. The Lord's talking to a woman of Samaria. 20th verse, he says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Jesus' attitude towards the temple, the main place of Jewish worship, wasn't all that Jewish leaders thought it ought to be, thought that it should be. You remember why he drove out the money changers in the temple? You remember the account of that? Why did he do that? Because they weren't sacrificing properly? No. Scripture tells us he did it for the sake of prayer. Mark 11. Verse 17. "And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves." He was more concerned about inner discipline than he was outer discipline. John chapter 2. Go there for just a moment. John chapter 2, looking at verse 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." You know what? It was his attitude towards the temple that got him killed. Turn to Mark. Mark chapter 14. Take a look way down in the chapter. Verse 58. 57. "And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands." Well, that was a slap in the face to the Jew. Blasphemous talk. Go to the 15th chapter. Take a look at the 29th verse down there. "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Same idea and all is what got Stephen killed too. Go over to Acts chapter 6, if you will. Acts chapter 6. Down verse 13. And set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sit in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. What was Jesus doing with all this teaching that he was doing there? Well, it's pretty plain, pretty simple if we get it right down to the bare tacks. He was identifying himself as the true temple. Something greater than the temple is here, he says. Something greater than this temple that you're all making the pilgrimage to is here. In his person, he fulfilled everything that the temple stood for. The temple was the place that believers met God. But now Jesus is the place where believers meet God. Now I'm going through all of that to remind you of all of that so that we get back to worship. It'll have something to rest on. It'll have something to hang on. Jesus pointed away from worship as a geographic location on the map. Something outward. Something extraneous to man. He pointed away from that. And instead, he pointed to it becoming something spiritual within him, within that man, wherever that man happens to be, no matter where that man happens to be. Worship doesn't need a building. Worship doesn't need a priest. Worship doesn't need a sacrificial system. It needs a risen Christ. John chapter 4 again. Read that again now. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." That hour has come. That hour has come. This has now been fulfilled. That hour has come. That hour came 2,000 years ago. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. He's looking for you. He's looking for you today. What's He looking for you for? Worship. God's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When the heart is far from God, so is worship. Worship is far from God when the heart is far from God. Our total lives, our entire attitude as believers has to be towards worship, day in, day out, every day. Worship. If you're compartmentalizing your life this morning, is anybody but me guilty of that? If you're compartmentalizing your life this morning, if you worship in some parts of your life and not in other parts of your life, you're not worshiping under the new covenant. The new covenant of His blood. The hour that this passage is talking about. You're worshiping something old. to think that worship only happens at church or in the middle of some great big storm that's going on in our life. To think that these are the times that are appointed of God for us to worship. When we find ourselves in some awesome spot out there in nature where everything just points to God and we have no trouble worshiping, if we think that these are the times that we're supposed to be worshiping only, then we have compartmentalized our lives. We put God in a box. We put a great big God that all the worlds cannot contain in a box. Well, we're good, aren't we? Man, we are amazing that we can put God in a box like that. Compartmentalize Him. Brethren, if we are believing children of Almighty God and we're in tune with the Spirit of God living in us who nurtures that stream of joy and delight and wonder in our lives, we will not need a storm to worship Him in. We will not need to make the pilgrimage to some great wonder of the world in order to worship Him in that. The assembling of ourselves here this morning. This assembly is a unique experience. And one that we're commanded not to forsake. God knows that there is a benefit in the exercise of what we're doing here today. He knows there is a benefit, that it will help us, that it will encourage us, that it will challenge us. He knows that what we are doing is worth doing, and He commands us to do it because of the benefit. But what we do here is to be an extension of a life that's already worshiping. This is the extension of that life. This is not the beginning of that life. This is the extension of it. Something started, something begun, before we get here, is to be continued here. Now let me get more pointed, shall we? You can offer no worship here this morning that is wholly pleasing to God if you know you're harboring things in your life that will displease Him. Your worship will not be wholly pleasing unto the Lord. It does no good to offer Him joyful song on Sunday and ignore Him on Monday. Does that discourage you this morning? I hope not. I hope it challenges you. Challenges the way you've been thinking. Challenges the way that you've been going about business and about life. I hope it challenges every piece of your existence. But not to the end that you are discouraged for the exercise thereof. There's nothing in us that can be made good until Jesus changes it. And if there is something that needs changing in you today, this would be a great start. This would be a great day to get started. In order that you might be a worshiper on Monday, and a joyful worshiper on Tuesday, and Wednesday, and throughout the week, rather than having God in a box down here in Adkins. There must be preparation made before worship. If you're not saved here this morning, get saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell, saved from sin. You're not saved this morning and certain of it. Get saved. What are you waiting on? You can't worship. You haven't done it. You haven't done any worshiping so far this morning if you're not saved. The Lord's not heard from you. You want to get His ear? You want to get His heart? Give yours to Him. Get saved. That's number one. A worshiper needs to be saved. Then you got something to crow about. Then you got something to look forward to. You got something to help you in your life. The Spirit of the living God. Number two, if you're saved, some things in your life have to be destroyed or eliminated entirely. Some things got to go if you're saved. Because some of those things will pull you away from worship. If there's anything in your life that's pulling you away from worship, you got to do something with it. You've got it in the wrong order. You got your priorities wrong. And it's going to hinder your worship. That's why coming to church, for many folks, is such a painful experience. And that's why some don't come back. Because it's painful. Because it's like a flood of hurt. There's so many things that are in our life that are just out of whack. And we come and sit under the teaching, and the Spirit of God moves, and it hurts. And it seems like there's so much of it. And we get overwhelmed with that. And then folks vow that if I can get out of here, I'm not going back there anymore. When this is exactly the place that you need to be. Listen, when you live Monday through Saturday as a worldly tramp, and you're confronted with the Spirit and with the truth on Sunday, it is going to hurt. Because God wants all of you. And He wants you all week. Not just in the compartments and the boxes that you want to keep Him in. He wants you all week long. And when He gets you on Sunday, friend, He's going to let you know. He's going to let you know where you're living and what you're doing and how that hurts Him. And friend, that's where that pain comes from. That's where that pain comes from in you. You know you're hurting Him. You know you're not living right. You know you're not about His business. That's where Romans 12:1 comes in. And Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. How many of you have experienced the mercies of God? Well, get your hand up, you're breathing. That's by God's mercy that you're breathing. Because you deserve to be dead. Huh? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. What is this body? It's a temple. It's the temple of God. If you're a born-again believer, this is the temple. This is the sanctuary. This is the location for worship. This is the building. This is the church house. Present your bodies. A living sacrifice. That's every day when your eyes come open. Every day when your eyes come open, first thing needs to be, I belong to Him. I am His. He is mine. He is my beloved. My beloved is mine. Living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Boy, those are things we don't want to talk about. I'm to live a holy life. I'm to live an acceptable life to the Lord. That's 7 days a week. Which is your reasonable service. The word service there shows up in the New Testament, Old Testament and New Testament as well. It is also a term for worship. This is the one that we find in the epistles. Remember I said that the other word was absent from the epistles? It was in the Gospels. It was in Revelation. This particular word, where we get serve right here, reasonable service right here, that is another term for worship. And that is the more common word that shows up in all the epistles of Paul. Reasonable service. And what that talks about is that a relationship will work itself out in the way that we serve. In what we do in everyday life. So what Romans 12:1 is talking about is in light of what He's done for you, what is your reasonable worship? Is it reasonable for Him to expect you to serve Him? Is it reasonable for Him to expect you to worship Him in every station of your life? And I would say that the answer is yes. He's everything, done everything, made provision in every way. saved you. Huh? Saved you in order that that you might be with Him for all of eternity. The eternal plan that God had was not to bring God down to man's level, but for the Son of God to take humanity up into God. That's what this is all about. I found this yesterday, and there's a lot of songs that I don't know that I've ever heard. And I like looking at songs and looking through the lyrics of them. And I found one that Charles Wesley wrote. And it's called "The Lover of My Soul." You ever hear it? "Lover of My Soul." I love the lyrics. I wish we could learn to sing it. It says, "Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity." I want to know the melody to that. I want to sing a song like that. It's a song of worship. It's a song of recognition. And friend, that's a Monday song. And that's a Tuesday song. And a Wednesday song. That's not just a church building on Sunday song. Take all of me to rise to where you are. Worship. Have you thought about it? Are you worshipful during the week? Do you bring your worship here with you on Sunday? Or are you trying to manufacture it here? Manufacture it here and hope that it lasts till the next time you get back. Leave God in a box down here so that by the time you're through eating, the homesickness, you're over it. Huh? You're a little homesick till you get your belly full and then everything's fine and you're not homesick for Him anymore. Huh? Worship. Being God-centered rather than being man-centered. And that's what He's looking for. Hey, listen to me. You come in here this morning and you're hurting right now because the Lord's laid His finger on things that need to be changed in your life. You got a choice to make. You got a choice to make. You can leave out of here and never come back. Or you can let this be the first day of the rest of your life. A life of worship. So, but there's so much. Tackle it as it comes to your mind. Lay before the Lord. And as each thing comes into that mind of yours, cleanse it. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. Turn it loose. And leave it here. So that you can go about your business and worship Him. Worship Him like He wants to be worshiped. Wherever you are, wherever you go, His manifest presence being with you. Amen? If you don't know Him this morning, I invite you to come to know Him. If you don't know Him, I'd love to have someone take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved and know it here this day. You can be, and He wants you to be. Don't put Him off in that. And if you are saved, and you're living that worldly tramp life, He wants to hear from you. He wants to tend to that with you. He wants to help you through it. Let's stand for prayer, if you will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your great love for us. Lord, that compassion that You have for us each and every day. Lord, we thank You for allowing us to be able to present these bodies that we're living in, these bodies of flesh, as living sacrifices this morning. We get it that that act is service and that it's worship to you. We recognize that you want us to conform to you rather than to the world. So we ask you, Father, to direct our thoughts and focus on you and your ways. Help us to be in agreement with you, to be in agreement with your word in our thinking and in our living. And that this, our reasonable worship, would exalt your name, but not just today, every single day, wherever we are. We, Lord, come to that time now where we throw ourselves, warts and all, into your loving arms. And ask us to teach us, ask you to teach us. Teach us how to worship you, Lord, in our everyday life. Lord, we want to be pleasing. Help us to be. Well, we pray that in Jesus' name. And amen. Song of invitation. This is for you. You respond as the Lord directs you this morning.